In our continuation of the 15th chapter of the book of John, our lesson for the morning is love and sacrifice, and the text is John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Let us read them together on page 4 of your bulletin, of course. Reads as follows, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, once again, I thank you humbly that you have come to hear me communicate my convictions about the content of the canon of Scripture. And before we continue the exposition of John chapter 15, let's first briefly look at the question, why do we come to church? We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that is the Bible, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. And our lesson for today, John chapter 15, verse 12, tells us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is calling for unity in the Christian community. Those of us who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ should share a basic allegiance to one another as a function of sharing a love for the Lord. All of us who love the Lord should recognize that although our various church rituals may not be exactly the same, our rituals are not as important as our relationships. Jesus' statement of John chapter 15, verse 12, is an amplification of his earlier statement in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, in which he is talking to a scribe, asking about the foremost or most important commandment. The text says, "Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now, the likeness of the commandment to love God and to love your neighbor in verse 31 of Mark 12 indicates their essential unity. Love for the Lord's creation, our neighbor, is actually an offshoot of our love for the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 through 11 tells us, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, God showed his love for us by giving us Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty that we owe for our sins, and who provided us with the teaching and example by which we should live. Jesus did not come to make the world better. He came to make the world more godly. Jesus' example is one of love, not one of indulgence. Jesus rebuked those in need of rebuke, generally for arrogance, because he understood the mind of man. Arrogant people are often so self-assured that only a severe rebuke and negative circumstances can get through to them, and sometimes nothing can get through. On the other hand, Jesus was quick to help those in need of help who threw themselves on his mercy. We are, as was Jesus, called to rebuke the arrogant and help the needy. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 15 tells us, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now Jesus had no limit to what he would do to help us. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And John repeats the admonition in 1 John 3:16, which says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now this is not a new commandment. In the Old Testament passage, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, the scripture says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So love is defined in Leviticus as rebuking those who need rebuke, while not taking vengeance or bearing grudges. Regardless of the intensity of our personal interactions, we must always maintain relationships that allow for repentance of sin and restoration of relationship. In the model prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask God for forgiveness of our trespasses against him, but then adds the caveat that we must forgive those who trespass against us. Christians are to bear the mark of community. We are to do all that we can do to get along, regardless of our circumstances. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21 makes it clear, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." The story is told of a man who died and went to heaven. He told St. Peter how grateful he was to be in such a glorious place, and asked Peter to give him one glimpse into Hades in order that he might appreciate his good fortune even more. So Peter did so. Now in Hades, he saw a long table extending as far as the eye could see, laden down with the most delicious of all varieties of food. Everyone around the table was starving to death. When asked for an explanation, Peter said, "Everyone is required to take food from the table only with 4-foot-long chopsticks. They are so long that no one can reach the food from the table to his mouth, and therefore each one will be starving all through eternity. However, we have a similar situation in heaven." They returned to heaven, and the new arrival saw an identical table, laden down with identical food, but everyone around the table was happy and well fed. Then he said to Peter, "With what do they take food from the table?" And Peter answered, "The same 4-foot-long chopsticks that they use in Hades." With that, the new arrival inquired, "Then why are all those in Hades starving to death, while those up here are so well fed and happy?" Whereupon Peter replied, "In heaven we feed each other." The wonderful thing is that Jesus did not just lay down his life for those who were his personal friends at the time he made this pronouncement, but for everyone who wants his friendship. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45, Jesus tells us, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." As Jesus was being crucified, he spoke to our Heavenly Father. Now, I wasn't there, and the record does not specifically give me the exact time frame of his first prayer on the cross, but I like to think that he prayed this prayer just as the soldiers were using their sledgehammers to drive the nails into his wrists and ankles. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34 records, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Jesus' prayer about being crucified is clearly for the benefit of those who facilitated his crucifixion rather than for his disciples. Jesus was praying, as we should also pray, for the future conversion of those who were killing him. Hebrews 9:27 teaches us that judgment does not come until after death. And so as long as someone is alive, they have the chance to avoid hell by trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. There is no one in the world excluded from the chance to be saved because, as John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, those of us who recognize the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ have the opportunity to be his friends. Jesus tells us, in John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So friendship with the Lord requires our obedience. The Old Testament example of a friend of God is the patriarch Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 23 tells us, "And the scripture was fulfilled which said, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" Now, Abraham is God's friend for a very simple reason. Abraham obeyed God with respect to his son Isaac. You can read the story in Genesis chapter 22. Now, I'm not going to read the entire story, but let me give you the high points in five verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, 10, 12, and 18 say this, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' And Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And God said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Now the question is, do you want to be God's friend? Oh, really? Suppose being God's friend involves sacrificing your child. Suppose being God's friend involves sacrificing yourself. How many people have you heard about who were formerly church attenders who quit the church because the Lord did not facilitate the continued life of a loved one. At the Bible Shop talks that I attend on Monday night, there's a preacher there that does not believe that Romans 8:28, which says all things work together for good for those who love God, apply to the death of a loved one. How, he asked, can the death of a loved one be good? And in my travels as an evangelist, I have talked to several people who have told me that they cannot believe in the goodness of a God who would allow their loved one to die while they still needed and wanted the person to live. These people are able to deal with tragedy as long as the tragedy does not touch them personally. Of course, I need to be careful how I talk about God and tragedy. I have a living wife and a living son, not to speak of a living self, and I'm not sure how I would react if anything happened to either one of us. But I do know what I'm supposed to do because I have seen the example in the scripture. Job was in a situation much as I am, having received many good things from the Lord. But in quick succession, Job lost his children, his fortune, and finally his health. What was his reaction? Job 2:9-10 tells us, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Job 1:20, chapter 1, verse 21-22 reads, "And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, I think that the reason that the story of Job is in the scripture is to help us maintain our perspective in times of adversity. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So friendship with the Lord requires us to agree with the Lord. John chapter 15, verse 14 and 15 tells us, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, we who keep the commandments of the Lord are not his servants, but his friends. The Lord makes the difference clear. His servants simply obey command, while his friends know what he and his Father are doing. Do you understand the importance of knowing? As Christians, we know that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that we are saved by his grace. We know that we are empowered by the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. We know that what we undertake for the glory of God will ultimately be successful. Jesus' example is that our ultimate success will be assured, even if we do not see it in this life. You may remember that Jesus actually did die on the cross, actually was buried in Joseph's new tomb. Keep this in mind, that this is neither an idle tale nor a fairy story. 2 Peter 1:16 tells us, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The disciples who wrote the New Testament were actually eyewitnesses. The Gospels and the Book of Acts of the Apostles are actual eyewitness accounts. Their story is a work of nonfiction. Those people were actually there to witness the events. Jesus rose from the grave physically. Thomas the doubter was among the number of the disciples so that he could actually put his hands into the wounds in Jesus' hand and side. All these things were done so that we would know the power and purpose of God. All things that Jesus has heard from the Father, he has made known to us. You can't imagine the fear that gripped my heart when I first understood that the events recorded in the Gospels are literally true. That evening in the grad stacks at the Michigan State University Library was harrowing for me because, although I was knowledgeable about the Christian story, I had never believed it. I lived a pretty blasphemous life before I was saved. And so to suddenly come to the realization that the things that Christianity testified to in the scriptures are actually historically accurate caused me to quickly reevaluate my situation. I felt like the little guy who was having an altercation with someone much bigger than himself. The little guy decided the only chance he had to win the fight was to get the first lick in. So he hauled off and punched the big guy in the gut with every bit of strength that he could muster, hoping that the guy would double over and give him a chance to escape. But the big guy didn't double over at all. He didn't even flinch. He just glared at the little guy and said, "What did you hit me for?" Now, when that happens, you know that you are in trouble. You know that you are outclassed. And when I recognized the truth of the gospel, I knew that I was in trouble. All the time that I used the name of the Lord in vain came back to me, and I began to repent as quickly as I could. When you find out where you actually stand with the Lord and the reality of what he is doing and has done, the fact that there really is a judgment and an eternal hell, and that you are headed in that direction, you have to reevaluate your situation. Now, Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, lets us know that he wants to be our friend, not just our judge. He is letting us know what he and God are doing and how we can participate. I, for one, think that it's much more comfortable to have an eternal judge who is also your friend. It is much like having a boss who is also your mentor. Now, some people have bosses who are not trying to help them with their career, but just trying to get a job done. However, if your boss is also your mentor, your boss calls you into the office periodically to let you know not only what is going on, but why it's going on. Your boss invites you to participate in interactions with upper management so that they can get to know you and like you and consider you for promotion. Your boss also critiques your work performance with a view towards your improvement, and more importantly, tells you the unwritten rules of the company that you might not otherwise know, and that will help you to act in a manner that will increase your chances for advancement in the company. He supports you, puts in a good word for you with upper management, and makes sure that you are considered where there is a plum assignment that needs to be done that will give you a chance to demonstrate your skills and abilities. Your mentor boss supervises you and gives you instructions, true enough, but he does so with a view toward letting you understand what is going on in the company and how you can advance, rather than just using your ability to get a job done with no regard for your future. Have you ever had a boss who was also a mentor? Someone in a position of authority that decided that they would do all that they could to help you advance. Someone who was actively preparing you for the next level. John chapter 14, verse 14 and 15 tells us that Jesus is the guy. It says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now, John chapter 15, verse 16 tells us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Now, Jesus is our mentor boss, and we are his trainee friends, not because we chose him, but because he chose us. We are branches on his vine, because he chose us to bear his fruit. This passage of Scripture is the basis of the doctrine of election, that being that those of us who are not saved because of ourselves, but because Jesus chose or elected us to be saved. I was not reading in the library that night by accident. The historicity of the book St. Paul, the Traveler, and the Roman Citizen did not strike me that night by coincidence. The illumination of the Holy Spirit did not come to me by happenstance. I was chosen by Jesus Christ, not because of any merit or goodness of mine, but because of His grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I am chosen and appointed. However, it is important for me to understand that I am chosen and appointed for purpose, not for privilege. Anyone whom the Lord chooses is chosen for labor, not for leisure. I understand my position. In God's vineyard, I am not the assistant vine dresser. I am a branch on the vine. I may be the one that the boss is mentoring, but my main job is to work, not to sit around drinking coffee. I have a good chance of being promoted, but that chance also means that I have to work harder than the other people in the office. After all, some of them are just working 9 to 5 to make a living, but I am being considered for promotion. When the boss has something that has to be done well and in a timely fashion, I get the job done so that I can prove that my work is better than that of the average person. I can't turn in anything half done or just good enough to get by because I'm being considered for promotion. Everything that I do has to be first class because it has to reflect well on my mentor. Of course, I have an advantage over some of the other employees. I have access to the power of the Father." John chapter 15, verse 16 tells me, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Understand that I have access to the Father as long as I am working, as long as what I am doing is bearing fruit. Now, Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 8 tells us, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from him. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. 5,000 men came to the Lord when Peter explained how the man was healed to the crowd at the temple. That, my friend, is bearing fruit. Peter and John were arrested for talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were called upon to explain themselves to the Jewish authorities. Acts chapter 4, verse 7 through 12 tells us, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for doing a good deed to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" The power of God in our lives is like a company car. You can drive it all over the state or all over the city on company business, but you can't take it to the Grand Canyon for a vacation. The Father will give us that which we ask in Jesus' name in connectedness to the vine for the purpose of bearing fruit. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." We are to be about our Father's business, and we are to love one another. We have access to the power of God while we are at work for God. I have read missionary journals that indicate that people on the mission field overseas have done miraculous things in the name of Jesus Christ to bring people to a saving knowledge of the power of God. But understand that even genuine miracles are not necessarily convincing. Were all miracles universally convincing, the chief priests would have believed the testimony of Peter in Acts chapter 4, and they would have submitted to the ministry of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. The missionary journeys also indicate that people who have done miraculous things for the name of Jesus Christ, but I have also read that missionaries have been martyred for their testimony to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Being an evangelist may mean having the use of God's great power, but sometimes the evangelism business calls for a great self-sacrifice. And you can sacrifice yourself if you have the love of God in your heart. We know that to sacrifice oneself is the greatest act of love, the true love of God. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When you look at Jesus, you see love personified. When you listen to his teachings, you see love edified. When you respond to his touch, you see love dignified. When you accept him, you receive love magnified. For Jesus Christ himself is the very pinnacle, the very apex, the very summit, the very zenith, yes, the very peak of love. His love exceeds the love that a mother has for her child. His love surpasses the love that newlyweds have for each other. His love transcends the love that children have for their parents. And his love excels the love that saints have even for one another, or even for him. His love reaches out to the lost, to the last, to the least, to the lonely, to the lame, to the lowly, and to the lawless. He loves all, no matter what their skin color may be, no matter how poor their pockets may be, no matter how uneducated their mind may be, no matter how diseased their body may be, no matter how ugly their features may be, or no matter how wretched their life may be, or no matter how different their culture may be. There's no place that his love cannot reach, and there are no circumstances that his love cannot permeate. His love thrives in the mud huts of Africa as well as the elaborate mansions of America. His love prospers in the dense jungles of the Amazon as well as the plush cathedrals of Atlanta. His love flourishes in the back streets of Calcutta, India, as well as in the supermarkets of Chicago, Illinois. His love is sufficient in the dungeons of South America as well as the flower gardens of St. Louis. His love inspires those in the prisons as well as those in the palaces, and his love flows as strong to those in the sick bed as well as to those worshiping in the sanctuary. Everyone who responds to his love receives peace for their mind, joy for their soul, inspiration for their life, comfort for their pain, healing for their hurt, and help for their circumstances. His love transforms blemishes into beauty, burdens into blessings, heartaches into hallelujahs, jobs into joys, problems into praises, sorrows into songs, and troubles into triumphs. There's no place that his love cannot flow. There's no height that his love cannot climb. There's no distance that his love cannot travel. There's no depth that his love cannot descend. And perhaps there is no place the fact was proven more that it was at the place called Calvary. It was there in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the environment, in spite of the attitudes, in spite of the judgments, in spite of the lynch mob, in spite of the suffering, and in spite of the mockery, that his love constantly flowed, continually glowed, and was compassionately bestowed. All forgiveness, all mercy, all blessing, all benefits, all comforts, all gifts, all joys, all healings, all hopes, all opportunities, all pleasures, all talents, all victories, and all grace that we receive, we do so simply because he loves us. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for that which you have given us, that you have shown us your word about love and sacrifice. Let the lesson sink into our hearts, let it go down into our spirits, that we might be able to understand when we're out on the battlefield that we have a mission to do for you. Let us mentor us in such a way that we might be able to understand that it is our responsibility to tell men, women, boys, and girls that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now bless all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for today, for bringing us together once again that we might discuss your word and that we might talk about our concerns. We're in prayer for those who are on our list today. Lord, for Paul's friends, Eric, Rick, Courtney, and Brian. Lord, we ask you that you would help Eric to be safe in the military, that you would give Rick guidance and counsel as he transfers from place to place, that you would help Courtney as he has trouble in his marriage, that you would guide them to a successful reconciliation, and that you would help Brian in his new business in St. Louis, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless Paul's friends and give them what they need in order to make their lives full and bring them to a saving knowledge of you if they're not in that position. We pray for Sister Allen's family, Lord, for the Carthens, for Maury and Dwayne Curtis, for Arnold and Takika and Alice and Henry. Pray for Brian James and Grace Pendleton, for Julia Williams and Willie Allen. We pray for the cancer patients, Lord, Daniel Barron and Samuel Jones, that you would give them a full and a perfect recovery from their sickness, Lord. And we pray for Sister Allen, Lord. We ask you that you would help her with her infirmities, that you would bring her back to full strength, and that you would bless the business, that it might continue to grow, that it might continue to prosper, Lord. And we just want to thank you for that, what you have done for her already, and ask you, Lord, that you would complete this job in bringing her back to full strength. Lord, we're praying for Brother Brian Hayes over in Iraq. We pray that you would keep him safe, that you would allow the bullets and the bombs not to impact his area, Lord, but to stay away from him. Help him, Lord, that he might be in a position where he can be safeguarded through all hurt, harm, and danger and come home at the appointed time, hale, whole, and happy. And we ask you that you would reunite him with his family at that time. Lord, we're praying for Janelle, who's down in St. Louis. Lord, we ask you that you would help her, Lord, as she is adjusting to a new lifestyle without mom and dad there every moment of every day. Lord, we ask you that you would have wholesome activities for her in St. Louis, that her idle time might not be spent, that she might not be tempted to spend her idle time in any meaningless or deleterious way, but that she might be able to use that time to increase her knowledge of those things that matter, of those things that count, of those things that can help her in both her academic and her spiritual career. We thank you that she's been able to function down there, that she's not overwhelmed by the situation, and that we just ask you, Lord, that you would safeguard her in that land. Now, Lord, we're praying for the Winstons, Lord. Ask you for continued blessing on their restaurant. We ask you that you would allow their banquet business to grow, that they might be able to get more business off the street, that they may be able to get more corporate business, that they just might be able to grow, the business just might grow, that they might be prosperous. And we're also praying for their friend Linda Daniels, Lord, in her medical situation. We ask you to let down the hem of your garment that she might touch it as a doctor that's never lost a patient. Praying for the Rodriguez family, Lord, we ask you that you would bless them in their new location, that you would help their home, Lord, to be secure while they're trying to sell it. And we ask you, Lord, that you would get in the minds and hearts of those who might be breaking in and keep them from doing that which will harm them, Lord. Lord, I'm praying for Paul and his new company. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let them be profitable. As a matter of fact, that you let them be more profitable, that you would give them the kind of business skills and the kind of technical skill that would help the business to grow, that you would give them a focus that they might be able to do those things that not only bring in revenue to the company, but that they might be a witness to those who are all around them, Lord. Now we're praying for Mother Z as well. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she's in a stressful situation at work. We ask you that you would give comfort to the mind of the man that is tormenting her, that you would reorganize his reality and make him think properly, that he might be able to control himself and allow her to work in peace and in safety. We ask you to bless her, Lord, as she tries to deal with those children, Lord, and that you would give her the educational instincts that she needs, that she might be able to help those that need help, educate those that need education, that she might be able to give them a good experience, that they might leave her class better than they were. Now we're praying for Mehdi in Atlanta. Keep her, Lord. Continue to keep her. For Mary Ford, we're asking you to continue to bless her body and bring her back. And for Brother Hensley, who was kidnapped in Iraq, Lord, we know, Lord, that you have control of all things. And from over here, it looks like a lost cause in some cases, Lord. But we know that there is no lost cause, that although man has the first say, that you have the last say. We are sure, Lord, that someone is searching for them. We ask you, Lord, that all of the authorities might be given the information that they need, that they might be able to find them and rescue them and make them, bring them back, allow them to go back to their families safe and sound. Lord, we're praying for our television show on Tuesday night. Give us something beneficial to say that might bless the hearers. For Gary and Nika and for Tony and Jennifer, Lord, we're praying that you would bless these gestating parents. Give them children who are healthy, who are hearty, and who are able, Lord, to bring joy into their lives. Bless their families, Lord. We're praying for Dimitri and Coretta and their new child, for their family, for all about whom they are concerned. We ask you, Lord, that you would give Coretta strength as she deals with this new little baby, that you would continue to give Dimitri purpose as he goes to work to make a way for his family, Lord, that you would bless them down there in Lafayette, Louisiana, and keep the rains and the hurricanes away from them, Lord. And we're also praying for Chris and Hope, and we're asking you to bless them, give Hope the rest that she needs as she is also gestating with a child and is on bed rest. We ask you that you would heal her body, that she might be able to have the strength to carry that baby to term and to deliver it in such a way that it might be healthy and that they might rejoice from the sharing. Lord, we're praying for Darlene Bomarito, and we ask you to bless her in her infirmity, that you would give her back the function of her faculties, even as she has injured herself, that you would return her to full strength. And we're praying for Keon Preston Suni, that he would also, at the University of Michigan, be able to deal with the environment there, do well on his academics, and have a prosperous time down there, that he might learn that which he has gone down there to learn, that he might be able to carry on that stage of his life and move on to the next one. Lord, we're also praying for Osas, who's trying to be promoted within the state police, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give her that which she needs to impress those who are doing the judging, that when she sits in the interview, that she might say things and act in such a way that would allow them to promote her to the next position. Give her clarity of mind as she speaks, and give her the right words to say that would listen, that the hearers might want to hear. We're praying still for Brother Joe Bowie's sister, Lord, and we're asking you that you would bless her in whatever state that she's in, and for Sister Smith, who's not here today. We ask you that you would bless her in all of her trials and tribulations as well. Praying for Sister Hudson, as hasn't been around for the last couple of weeks, but we ask you, Lord, that wherever she is and whatever she's doing, that you would bless her and those that she has brought to our attention. We pray for the television station, Lord. Continue to keep the equipment working and let their new initiatives go through. And we're praying for the Forgotten Man Ministry. Let it minister to the men in prison. Let them have a saving knowledge of you. We're praying for our armed forces, wherever they might happen to be, overseas, for the federal government in Washington trying to make good decisions about those things that are going on in our lives, and for the young men and women in this neighborhood without direction, and for the salvation of all who are on our family and friends list. And Lord, we want to pray for the McClures, for JJ, as he goes back to school. Help him, Lord, as he's going through his driver's training, and that you would give him the time with his dad that he needs to drive around the city and learn the skills behind the wheel, and bless him on his academics as well, that he might be in the same position as was his sister when the time comes for him to apply to colleges, that they might give him scholarships and give him grants and want him to come there. We just ask you that you would bless him in all of his endeavors, and if he's still working on that jump shot, Lord, let it be nothing but nylon. We pray for his parents, Lord. We ask you that you would give them the strength to help to raise him in the way that he should go, that when he is old, he'd not depart from it. Lord, give them comfort about their daughter. Help them to enjoy the experience of communicating with her while she's away. And Lord, give them peace as they pray for her, I know on a daily basis, that they might be able to recognize that you are in control all over the world and that you have their best interest at heart. We're praying once again for Sister Allen, Lord, and we ask you to continue to strengthen her and to make her business prosper and to do all the things for her that she needs. Help her family, help them to come to a saving knowledge of you. We're praying for Paul. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him strength as he travels up and down a dangerous highway, that you would keep him awake in all cases, and then allow him, Lord, that when he gets to his destination, to have the technical fix for the problems that the people have, that he might have good ideas on how to enhance the business and make more profit for them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask you to help to keep him on the straight and narrow path in his life. Help him to hold on to his saving knowledge of you and to know what to do in every situation. Give him the insight that he needs to know how to interpret life. And I pray for my wife, the love of my life, Lord, for all those about whom she is concerned at work and all in the neighborhood and in the community. We ask you that you would continue to let her reach out to people and let them come to her for counsel and for aid, and give her the right words to say that she might be able to help them. Bless her, Lord, in all that she does. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here and these people that have come out to hear us today. We thank you for the infrastructure. We thank you for the things that you've given us. And we ask you to allow this place to be used to your glory, that somebody might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" And our Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we want to thank you for the love that you have bestowed upon us. And our Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. We are called upon to have a dedicated and disciplined love for Jesus Christ and for one another. Let us remember what he did in his dedication and in his discipline, how he gave himself on Calvary's tree that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. And as the scripture says, that if we love him, we ought to love one another. Let us go down from this place with resolve and dedication to love one another as he has loved us, because by this all men will know that we are his disciples, because we have love one for another. Let us remember his love, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. May the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.